Good morning, Mayflower. I hope you could hear that at least close to what we heard here in the sanctuary with that beautiful song, How Firm a Foundation Indeed, when the foundations of the earth are shaken, the foundation of the Lord is firm. Thanks be to God. It is a joy to see you again. I see you with your cups of coffee and your pajamas and your robes, and you all look wonderful. So whoever you are and wherever you are, and I've spoken to many of you this week, I am so happy to have you all join us in worship, and I can see all of you today, at least in my mind, as we gather here in the Lord's house, in your house, which is also the Lord's house, and in our hearts, which of course is the dwelling place of God. Hear now these words. This is from Psalm 116. I love the Lord because he has heard my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon him as long as I shall live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, we pray, save our lives.
My vision, O Lord of my heart.
Let us pray. Lord of the universe and Lord of our lives, we join together in our homes and hearts as your church today. We know that today is the third Sunday of Easter, but it is also the seventh Sunday of COVID-19. One seems to overwhelm the other, but we cannot let that happen. So may the mystery of the resurrection permeate our minds and our hearts in our worship through uplifting and inspiring music, the reading of and telling of our faith story, and thoughtful reflection influenced and made holy through your promised and everlasting Spirit. Amen. Today's theme, those of you that have it before you, is the burning within. It's the story of Jesus on the Emmaus Road in the 24th chapter of Luke. And Deanne has chosen an appropriate song, appropriate special music today. And because even though it's beautiful music, I would like to share the words that go along with this. It's a spiritual. I want Jesus to walk with me. I want Jesus to walk with me. All along my pilgrim journey, I want Jesus to walk with me. In my trials, Lord, walk with me. When the shadows of life are falling, Lord, I want Jesus to walk with me. In my sorrows, Lord, walk with me. When my heart is aching, Lord, I want Jesus to walk with me. And in my troubles, Lord, walk with me. When my life becomes a burden, Lord, I want Jesus to walk with me.
Thank you.
Thank you, Deanne. That beautiful number. As I pray this morning, I would like to include an offertory prayer to thank God for all of the faithful tithes and offerings that continue to come in. Some of them are very special notes along the way. We know each gift of yourself and your financial gifts are representations of your very selves as we all offer to God. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for that answered prayer of walking with us. We know that that is the most answered prayer of the life of faith, that you do, you have, and you will walk with us as people and as Mayflower, as a community, as a city, a state, a country, and the world, in spite of some of our unanswered prayers. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us to be reminded of the always answered prayers that you are walking with us. So while we acknowledge those prayers that have been answered, the curve of the COVID-19 virus that is flattening and in some cases coming down, we thank you for answered prayer. We thank you for the protections that you have given many for those that are on the front lines, particularly our health care workers, doctors, nurses, and so many others, first responders, ambulance drivers, and then, of course, our grocery store workers. That list is only a very partial list. But, Lord, we also pray for the unanswered prayers that have resulted in grief and sorrow and loss. And our hearts grieve with them and for them. And so, Lord, now we ask for that always answered prayer, that you would walk with them and us through whatever sorrow and grief comes our way. And help us, Lord, to know the difference between unanswered prayer and the simple yearnings of our hearts. We know that there are many things we hope for and wish for, but we acknowledge our humanity and that you are God, and so we trust our lives. We trust this world into your hands with all the mystery of the unknown. We pray for all of our government leaders. We pray for those faithful, capable, talented scientists as they do their best to help bring an end to this dreaded pandemic. Lord, we thank you for the faith that we have. And as we look back upon our lives, we see the work of God, not only in our lives, but in the lives of others, in the lives of our community of faith. And so we do ask just now that you would be with those that are in a special need of your touch and care. We think of Bev Miller and ask that you would be with her as she experiences pain. We pray that you would be with her and her daughter as they make a trip to Sparrow in the emergency room to administer medicine and pain and we for pain. So Lord, we pray that you would be with Bev, especially tomorrow, and her daughter. We pray for those men that are part of the Moore Living Connection, the disabled men that our dear brother Bob Gress ministers to. And so we pray for those that are disabled, those who do not have the full use of their body and sometimes other resources like sight. So Lord, be with those who need to be uplifted. Now, Lord, we pause for just a moment to mention first names of others who are upon our hearts and need our prayers. Vince and Tara. Mary. Lord, hear our prayers. Accept our gratitude for answered prayer. Give us patience for unanswered prayer. Help us to be praying always, even when we don't know how to pray. So with that, we pray as you have taught. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Good morning. Today's reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. This narrative, unique to Luke's Gospel, is another post-resurrection appearance of Jesus on the road to an obscure and little-known village near Jerusalem. So hear now these words. Now, on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place here in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see him." Then he said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself and all the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it's almost evening, and the day is now nearly over." So he went in and stayed with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road and while he was opening the scriptures to us?" That same hour, they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road, and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for the story and the stories of our faith. May the truth of which burn within our hearts, even now. Amen. Everyone is passionate about something. What are you passionate about? I suppose that as your pastor, you know some of the things that I am passionate about. Passion is a word with a multiplicity of meanings. Some positive, some negative, some neutral. For instance, passion can evoke nuances of anger, fury, temper, frenzy, and outburst. But it can also relate to dedication, fervor, zeal, or zest. And in the arena of romance and love, passion can be understood as affectionate, exciting, and emoting. Conversely, passionate can also mean amorous, lustful, or even weak. Finally, in the context of leadership qualities, passionate traits which land indelibly, sometimes instantaneously upon the human heart, are enthusiasm, intensity, and warmth. These, among others, are the qualities those two unknown disciples must have seen in that unknown man as they walked down that unknown road to what we have discovered is an unknown city. Their hearts burned within them, they remarked, just as their spiritual eyes were opened, not recognizing their Lord until after they had broken bread together with this man, the writer records, at the precise moment of recognition, after which Jesus disappeared from their sight. So let's take that journey along with those two right now. Now, there is much about the appearance of Jesus we don't know. We don't know much about his stature, his body type, his general looks, or the tone quality in his voice. There is much speculation, some interpolation from certain descriptions of a future leader of Israel we find sprinkled in the prophets of the Old Testament. People have dreamed about the physical appearance of Jesus, including, from our perspective, Western artists who have given him a Caucasian look. One of those, the one most of us are familiar with, was a portrait painted called Jesus of Nazareth by American artist Warner Solomon in 1940. If you've ever driven on the north side of the Detroit suburbs, there's a large church on the east side of the road with a very large, and at night it's lighted, of a picture of that painting done as recently as 1940. Well, we can say with some certainty that Jesus likely had a much darker skin than our very white cultural images would lead us to believe. And from my perspective, there are far too many white-skinned, sometimes blue-eyed Western images of Jesus hanging in the walls and sometimes the signs of our churches. I think all of us would be surprised if we could see Jesus in physical form. But in the transformation of the resurrection, Luke provides for us in this narrative something that goes beyond physical appearance. If you read post-resurrection accounts in all four Gospels of the appearances of Jesus, you will know that most of those appearances involve the fully recognizable human, physical Jesus. We discovered that last week in the story of Thomas, as the disciples got a first-hand look and touch of the very wounds that had taken Jesus' life. So there are many questions we simply don't know about exactly what was going on here. But of all the accounts of Jesus' appearances following the resurrection, as I mentioned last week, perhaps as many as 11, Luke forces us to think and understand Jesus from the perspective of spiritual quality as opposed to physical quality. Qualities we admire in Jesus and qualities we admire in each other. I don't have to remind anyone listening to me today of some of the qualities we know Jesus had, like love, compassion, mercy, empathy, in addition to his passion. Whatever the conversation, those two unknown disciples remarked that their hearts were burning within them, even when they did not recognize Jesus. That is the nature of spiritual attributes, none of which had anything to do with physical appearance. And I suppose it is a good reminder, never, never make a judgment of character based on one's physical appearance. Unfortunately, we've been culturally conditioned to do so, perhaps even in the homes with which we are raised. So I'd like all of us to aspire to the qualities which made the hearts of those disciples burn within them as we continue the journey. First, Jesus shared his story with them. It is the way Jesus always revealed himself to others, including the story of his own suffering, his divine call, and the future trials he knew would come. When he spoke to these two disciples along the road to Emmaus, he did not tell them about his accomplishments, his successes, or even his glorious resurrection, but rather his suffering, which was, in his case, necessary. When we become vulnerable, it is liberating. It is not as though we must constantly revisit every painful experience of our lives. And I don't believe we must share everything, but we are all human, and to tell and share our stories honestly and openly, yet with a degree of restraint and caution, we begin to understand what it means to be the church. When one shares a story of pain and suffering, it makes it easier for another to do the same. And within the body of Christ, when we share, we find healing. We adopt a confessional model, which is the model clearly outlined in the pages of Holy Writ. It has been a liberating experience for me to share in these last nearly 3 years some of the experiences of my life, my story, and my pain. After all, when I was first interviewed at Mayflower and accepted this pastorate, I was already 63 years old, so I had a lot to tell. Some of it makes for good sermon material. And I have been equally enriched and blessed to hear some of your stories. And when I hear your stories, my heart begins to burn within. Secondly, and even more importantly, there must be someone to listen to our story and stories. Carefully listening to each other's stories reduces one's fear of what might happen when we share our stories. It is a quality that Jesus had, and it is a quality we must develop and continue to nurture. Everyone has a story. Jesus had a story. You have a story. I have a story. Those disciples had a story. And when we listen, each other's stories become our stories. We then take ownership of not just our own stories, but of each other's. And then we truly belong to one another. And subsequently, our hearts burn for one another in love and compassion. At the end of the day, we come to the table, as did the two disciples who were with Jesus, tired, vulnerable, and perhaps spent. And the distance we know from Jerusalem was at least 7 miles, perhaps 14. That's a long walk. But Jesus sat down with them and broke bread. Here at Mayflower, we gather around tables in our social hall following most of our worship services. And my, oh my, how we miss it. Things like Bill's brownies and Lois's cookies. And that list could go on and on. It will happen again. In the setting of Luke's gospel, this wasn't the instituted Lord's Supper. or the Passover, or the day of preparation like we find in the earlier parts of the Gospels. Just a simple meal shared together around the table. In that meal, and in our meals, as we gather, God shows up in the person of Jesus, in our homes, schools, workplaces, but most certainly in our church. And then when that happens, our hearts burn within us. But there are also those most sacred moments of commemoration when we eat and celebrate together as an entire church family at the table we call the altar. It is a time we celebrate and observe the passion of Christ. It is the mysterious moment when the physical Christ becomes the spiritual Christ, the Christ who John calls the living Word, who was in the beginning with God and was God. And Paul says that Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the church, the head of the body, the church, indeed our church. Those disciples might have remembered the description of a person described in Isaiah as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as the King James so eloquently puts. Isaiah may or may not have known exactly who that was, but those two disciples did, I'm sure. In that indescribable mystery, we believe, have faith, and share in the suffering of Christ. And in so doing, we share in each other's suffering. And when we belong, we are a church. But in it and through it, we are forgiven, renewed, restored, and loved. And our hearts, once again, burn within us. I want to tell you, we have missed those sacred moments during this time. And I want all of you to listen carefully. We will share a virtual communion next week. And here's how. First of all, I want to tell all of you not to make a special run to the grocery store if you don't have something like Welch's grape juice or bread that you can cut up. That's not what we're asking you to do. But I would ask all those who would respond to the invitation and who can watch next week to take whatever you have, perhaps bread, and any potable liquid, juice if you have it. Put it on a table. Watch next week, and we will share again the sacred moment, the sacrament, remembering that man, Jesus, because we so often fail to recognize him. That is why we are asked to make remembrance, so our hearts will continually burn within. We'll see you next week. Thanks be to God. I want to make this as personal as I can. Folks, I want to extend to you on behalf of our Lord Jesus Christ and God, our Creator, the wonderful love of Christ, from which nothing, including a pandemic, can ever separate us, even when we are separated from each other. And we know, in faith and in hope, that God will bring us back together again, even as our hearts are together right now. Amen. Before we let you go, we want to tell you that you're in our hearts, in our thoughts, and we want to tell you God will bring us back together again, but until then, God be with you. All right. Yeah.
Guys gonna want